unique and different. It's very different because I've never been quite in this position before. Howard's voice, Howard rang me yesterday morning, yesterday, Friday night, we talked. When he first spoke, I thought, is this a crank call? Because the voice sounded pretty weird. I thought, oh, no, actually, that's Howard. And anyway, we talked about it, and then he rang yesterday at lunchtime-ish and just said, oh, look, must got to make it, so can I email you through my notes? And so this is Howard's talk, and in true Howard form, it will be brought to you by the letter, but I'm not going to tell you yet. You'll have to wait and see. We do begin a series it's called the Overcoming Series. In fact, there you are. You have the list of them there. And to be honest, there was a little bit of debate at when we were working this out. Do we call this the Overcoming Series? Because if you do, then it sort of indicates that we can overcome and it's never going to be a problem ever again. And if it is a problem again, have you actually overcome it the first time? So is overcoming quite the right word? And we sort of tossed a few ideas around, and eventually we did come back to it, and I think it's actually the right name for it. Because we've just sung that song, The Battle Belongs to the Lord. And Lou, in his comments, made mention that there are things that come upon us, and then tomorrow, and next week, and next month, next year, we're going to face them again. Today happens to be temptation. But we keep on facing those. Just because we overcome a temptation today does not mean, oh, we're never going to have a temptation again. We will keep facing it. Fear of the future, we might overcome that right now because we think, oh, this thing that I'm facing, what's going to happen? And we work it out, but next month or next year, same thing. And the same with all of those. We can have all of those things that just keep coming back and coming back and coming back. Just because we win a victory right now, right today, doesn't mean that Satan isn't going to keep attacking us. He will keep on going. He will keep on going. And so it is an overcoming on a day-by-day, a moment-by-moment basis. As Lou said, you've probably heard talks on this sort of thing before, temptation today. You may not hear anything new, but it's not, I was going to say my words, it's not Howard's words or how I present them that it's important. That's important. It is what God is going to say to us through his Holy Spirit. It isn't me. It's not Howard. And so today we recognize that we are living in a world that to a certain extent is dominated by Satan, and we all face those things all the time. Today we're going to look at the first chapter of Daniel, and so please, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Daniel chapter 1. Now, I just see, Tony, you're really getting blinded by the light there. Do we want to have the curtains pulled for you guys? If you would like to, just while people are looking up Daniel 1, feel free to cross the curtains. Or you're having a Saul turn into Paul moment. Just don't fall off your horse. That might be a bit easier. How's that? Fantastic. Let's read Daniel chapter 1. All of it. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. During the third year of King Jehoiakim's reign in Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave him victory over King Jehoiakim of Judah and permitted him to take some of the sacred objects from the temple of God. There's a whole sermon just on that just there. But anyway, so Nebuchadnezzar took them back to the land of Babylonia and placed them in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, his chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. Select only strong, healthy, and good-looking young men. Chances are I would have been there. He said, make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning, are gifted with knowledge and good judgment, and are suited to serve in the royal palace. Train these young men in the language and literature of Babylon. So the king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchens. They were to be trained for 3 years, and then they would enter the royal service. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were four of the young men chosen, all from the tribe of Judah. The chief of staff renamed them with these Babylonian names. Daniel was called Belteshazzar. Hananiah was called Shadrach. Mishael was called Meshach, and Azariah was called Abednego. But Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. he asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. Now, God had given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel. But he responded, "I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has ordered you eat this food and wine. If you become pale and thin compared to the other youths your age, I'm afraid the king will have me beheaded." Daniel spoke with the attendant who had been appointed by the chief of staff to look after Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. "Please test us for 10 days on a diet of vegetables and water," Daniel said. "At the end of the 10 days, see how we look compared to the other young men who are eating the king's food. Then make your decision in light of what you see." The attendant agreed to Daniel's suggestion and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, Daniel and his three friends looked healthier and better nourished than the young men who had been eating the food assigned by the king. So after that, the attendant fed them only vegetables instead of the food and wine provided for the others. God gave these four young men an unusual aptitude for understanding every aspect of literature and wisdom. And God gave Daniel the special ability to interpret the meanings of visions and dreams. When the training period ordered by the king was completed, the chief of staff brought all the young men to King Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and no one impressed him as much as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so they entered the royal service. Whenever the king consulted them in any matter requiring wisdom and balanced judgment, he found them 10 times more capable than any of the magicians and enchanters in his entire kingdom. Daniel remained in the royal service until the first year of the reign of King Cyrus. That's a little snippet of history that actually happens. Not a fable, it's not a myth, not a made-up story just because. That actually happened. Don't ever forget that. When you look at the Bible, especially the Old Testament, it is history. It's a book of history. It's a book of true stories that actually happened. Now, when we turn our thoughts and tune our thoughts to the subject of temptation, at one of the verses that will crop up in our minds will be the one that's on the screen. Is it behind me, in front of me, or you, or over there? And so we're going to, actually, let's all read this one together, because Howard said we read it later on, but let's read it because it's up there, so we're all together. "But remember that the temptations that come into your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will keep the temptation from becoming so strong that you can't stand up against it. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you will not give in to it." Yes, temptation. Here is Daniel in a situation where he faces, if he doesn't eat the right food that's prepared and given to him, one, he could lose his life, and he just might lose his life. If he does eat it, then he contradicts what he's been taught and how he grows up. So temptation is the situation that Daniel is in here. If we go on to our first slide, please, we're just going to look at this word temptation and see what it actually is. And the notes will gradually come up onto the screen. It comes from the Greek word peirazo, which means to entice or solicit to sin. So temptation has behind it the idea that you're trying to ensnare and entrap people so that you take them down, they fall, if you like. Tests and trials come from our external circumstances. Temptation comes from within, from our own nature and from Satan. And so tests and trials are not the same as temptations. Also, temptation doesn't come from God. And the verse that Lou read earlier in James 1:13, "For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." But unfortunately, temptation is part of everyday life, and it is not just Christians, it is everybody is tempted, because we all, Satan wants us to fall. He does. He wants us to go away from God. Same as Adam and Eve. In the garden, they were tempted to eat that fruit, they ate it, and the problem started from there. And the same situation faces us every day, every moment of every day. It's all around us, no one can escape it. We might not all be tempted in the same things, but we are all tempted. We all have our areas of weakness. Satan just loves putting the knife in and tempts us in all manner of areas. It could be materialism, abuse of alcohol and drugs, immorality, lust, gluttony, stealing, profane language, deceit, gossip. The list just goes on and on and on. All of those things are things that we get tempted with. Temptation is one of the most familiar experiences of the child of God. And it often, in fact, normally, I guess, follows after a major victory in our life. And you think back to Elijah, who had the amazing battle on Mount Carmel. And immediately after it, he goes all sad. And he's tempted just to think, oh, poor me, and has this little, you know, misery moment. And it attacks us when we are weakest. Doesn't matter how much you pray. Doesn't matter how good you are. Your family history doesn't matter. The influence of your present family doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how committed you are to God and to living for Christ. Nothing can prevent you from facing temptation. And this can trouble Christians because you think, oh, I'm just getting hammered with all these temptations. Maybe the Holy Spirit's not in me. Maybe I'm not a Christian at all. And that's one of the temptations of Satan, for us to doubt, for us to fear. And so Satan loves to tear us down. But as we see there, to be tempted is not sin. As Lou said several times, it is yielding to the temptation that is wrong. So just imagine if I'm driving down the road on the left, and I think, I've never driven down the right-hand side before. That would be pretty cool, wouldn't it? And so I'm thinking, yeah, let's drive on the right-hand side of the road. And if I do, then it might go well for a little bit, and this is really nice and exciting, but eventually there will be a calamity. That's falling into temptation. If I'm driving down the left and I think, it'd be really neat to drive on the right, but I'm not going to, then that's resisting the temptation. And so resisting the temptation is the important thing. Being tempted is not wrong. Don't ever think you're a bad person because you're getting tempted for this or tempted for that. Don't ever think that. The Bible contains a number of examples of people who were tempted. Some gave in, like David, Adam. Some resisted temptation, like Joseph, Daniel, who we've just read about, and of course Christ himself. The passage we've just read talks in Daniel chapter 1, gives us the example of temptation in the early life of this man Daniel. And there is much here to learn. So just the background to the passage that we've just read is that Jerusalem had fallen, or right at the beginning of the first couple of verses, Jerusalem has fallen to this Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. This took place about 606 BC. And of course, the chief of staff, Ashpenaz, gets told, select a bunch of young, good-looking, intelligent, wise young men. And we're going to absolutely nurture them and train them in Babylonian ways. So we'll incorporate them into our society, and it's like it gets rid of the cream of the crop from the Judah people, and it means that then they can't rise again. Daniel was perhaps about 14 years of age at the time. They were allowed, they were ordered to wash. They were given new clothes, and they were told that that the young nobles were to be trained for 3 years and then appear before the king. They were to be treated absolutely great, almost like royalty, given the best of everything, so that they would immerse themselves in the Babylonian ways. And this is where the temptation comes for Daniel. And so we go on to the next slide, please, and you'll see what letter is being used this morning. Conviction of Daniel. In verse 8, but Daniel made up his mind not to defile himself eating the food and wine given to him by the king. If I was in that position, I would think, I could lose my life here. I think it's better if I just eat the food. You know, nobody's going to see, so what? It's okay. But Daniel decides not to. It wasn't kosher food. It wasn't according to God's dietary laws. And it was probably food that had been offered to idols. And so Daniel decides he isn't going to eat it. So the temptation is to ignore God's law and to take the easy way out. That's the temptation. How much easier to be glad to be alive and well looked after? Why rock the boat? Surely it won't really matter. No one else is bothered. Why should I be? And that's a temptation we all face today in our Christian walk. No one else can be bothered. Why should I be? So how often have we used that kind of reasoning? In 1 John 2:16, again, Lou read it, "For the world offers only the lust for physical pleasure, the lust for everything we see, and pride in our possessions." That's why you get all your junk mail. That's why God's word predicted it's going to happen. Because you get your junk mail and you see something which you never knew you needed, and I need that. I've got to have it. Look at the price. I'm saving $20 by spending $40. You know, God's word, in a way, I'm paraphrasing quite a bit, admittedly, God's word predicted there'd be junk mail. It carries on in that verse, "These are not from the Father, they are from this evil world." So like Daniel, we're to resist the temptation to seek what the world seeks. If we desire these things, then if sin were not attractive to us, we would never sin. Sin is always attractive. Sin always gives the illusion of, have this, it's cool. If sin didn't attract people, if there was no allurement for sin, nobody would bother. But you always think, oh, I need that. I want it. Oh, everyone else is doing it. They're saying it's great. I'd better get into it as well. That's what sin is. If there was no attraction, no one would bother. It is attractive. And let's not ever fool ourselves and think that sin is just, oh, bad, evil, horrible, looks nasty stuff. It looks great. There are certain things the Christian should do if they are to be faithful to God, but there are other things that they should not do to remain faithful to God. And in a way, Christians today, you and I, are living in a modern Babylon. Our society, our present world system, is like the old Babylon. We are enticed away. We are gradually, little bit by little bit by little bit, we begin to compromise and just move a little bit away and a little bit away and a little bit away from the truth. And so we get a warning by Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, which is not written there, but the reference is, "Therefore, come out from among unbelievers and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you, and I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Separate yourselves in the world, but not of the world. An analogy we used at our forum Bible study a few weeks ago, it's like you're a boat in the middle of the ocean, and we're the boat, and the world is the ocean, and we're in the ocean, but as soon as the ocean gets into the boat, you're in trouble, because the boat goes down. And so we are to be like that boat, where we're in the world, but not of it. We shouldn't follow the same principles and practices. Our second slide, the second C. We're going to move things along a bit here. Secondly, notice the courage of Daniel, verse 8. He asked the chief official for permission to eat other things instead. It's a brave thing to do. Daniel and his three mates asked for a simple diet, and they were risking losing their lives. They were certainly risking losing their status and privilege. And so there was a temptation just to, okay, let's just go with it. It's okay. But here is Daniel in this strange land. He's been taken into the almost the royal palace and given all the best of stuff. But he knew the consequences if he didn't follow what he was told. But he had the courage to resist. Daniel did not want to defile himself, irrespective of what it might cost. So where do we get the courage to resist temptation? It comes from God's power, working in us and through us. And that verse at the end, 1 John 4:4, "The Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world." Praise the Lord for that. We have that power because God is in us. I don't by myself. I'm going to mess up every time, but God's power in me will make it happen. Thirdly, the confidence of Daniel, verses 12 and 13. "Test us for 10 days and compare how we look to the others, and then decide. Wouldn't we all love a diet, especially for vegetables and water, where you look absolutely fabulous after 10 days? Man, you could sell that for so much money. That'd be awesome. But, and give it to the Lord, of course. Yes. little caveat at the bottom of that. All right. Yes. Vegetables and water for 10 days, and they were noticeably better, more healthy, more vibrant, just better looking than they were 10 days earlier, and better looking than all the others who were picked as well. Just amazing. You see, Daniel was ready to have his faith put to the test. His confidence was in God, and of course, that was never going to be misplaced. He was in a heathen land far from home, yet he still had confidence in the God whom his parents had taught him to know and honour. He knew that to fail would be to fail God. To fail in that would be to fail God. So when you're tempted, where do you place your confidence? Where do you place your confidence? Is it in yourself or is it in God? When we trust in our own abilities, we fail miserably. But when we trust in God, we will know victory. God makes it very clear in Scripture that no child of his is left alone to battle against lust, passion, or any habitual evil. We sang in our two songs ago, I think it was, "The battle belongs to the Lord, and take courage, my friend, your redemption is near." The battle belongs to the Lord. And it's not the war belongs to the Lord, but we have this battle after battle after battle after battle, but it belongs to the Lord. He will never fail us. He'll never leave us. He'll never fail us. Never let us down. Trust in him. Have your confidence in the Lord. Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And one notable rugby sevens team has that on their rugby jerseys, and it sort of, I guess, inspires them to win on the rugby field, which it sometimes does and sometimes doesn't. But in life, it will work 100% every time. And that gives enormous confidence. We can be totally confident in God's ability to rescue us from temptation through his power and through his word. And so the fourth C in this is the consequence of Daniel's temptation. This is truly remarkable. There are a couple of things there, just there. Verse 15, he looked healthier and better nourished than the others. And secondly, he was appointed to the staff of advisors. Must have been absolutely stunning. You imagine you're the chief of staff and you approve this change of diet away from the official one, and you're just given vegetables and water, and you're thinking, please don't let anything happen. Please don't let anything happen. I will lose my job and possibly my life if something goes wrong. So he's on the edge of his... Imagine the last night, he's sleeping in bed, trying to sleep in bed, and then he's thinking, what's going to happen the next morning? And he sees that they're better off and more healthy. You see, that in itself was a testimony to Ashpenaz and to the other staff who were looking after these young men. God was behind all of this. And of course, the temptation of Daniel emphasizes the strength of the life that is committed to Christ. When you are committed to Christ, you have that strength. And then the second one, verse 18, Daniel and his friends were appointed to his regular staff of advisor. God gave Daniel acceptance. Acceptance with the king. Absolutely remarkable that these were captive young men trying to be immersed into the Babylonian ways, and the king recognized something, some inequalities about Daniel. And we, you know, I've never met the queen here. Cameron's got a photo of her as she was riding past in her, carriage. I was thinking chariot. I thought that's not the right word. In her carriage. But I've never met the queen. But she's perhaps not really, really scary, is she? King Nebuchadnezzar, just a word and somebody dies. So to impress a king with that type of power over your life is pretty impressive. And yet he did it. God gave Daniel acceptance with the king. And when you read in here, it's all about God did this, God did this, God gave, God gave, God gave. And I've got this just highlighted. When a Christian stands for the Lord and does not compromise, God blesses and responds. God blesses and responds. So those are the four C's that are about Daniel. What we're going to do now is just briefly go through and look at those four words beginning with C and see how they can impact on our lives now. So our next slide. Daniel had conviction. Do you know that your convictions are only as strong as your love for God? They are only as strong as your love for God. And there it is there. you can come along here and sing songs and pray prayers and put money in the collection and do whatever you like. But when you walk out there, what really is your conviction about God? What really is your view of God? Is he a bit of time on Sunday morning and then the rest of the week is mine? Or is this just the beginning and we then head out and it gets even bigger and better? What is our view? What is our conviction of God? Matthew 26:41 says, "Keep alert and pray. Otherwise temptation will overpower you. For though the spirit is willing enough, the body is weak." And we all know that. I'm preaching to the converted here. You guys know that. The spirit is willing. I really want to do something. Oh, bother, I messed up. Oh, I know I shouldn't do that. Oh, I messed up again. We all know that. Our spirit really wants stuff, but we get let down. We mess up. Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit to be our conscience and to convict us when we are tempted to do wrong. The only way we are going to be able to overcome that temptation is to ask the Holy Spirit to enable us to resist the temptation, to run from it. James 4:7, at the bottom there, resist the devil and he will flee from you. See, if we truly love God, if we truly trust in him, we can rely on him to give us the power we need to resist temptation. We must have that conviction that we will trust him. Secondly, Daniel had courage. Often letting temptation take us over is the easy thing to do. Why does Jesus describe the road to destruction as broad and easy, and yet the road to life is narrow and difficult? Because that's how it is. We have to have courage to get through. There are pressures all around us, sometimes even pressures within a church or in our work or wherever. We have all these pressures. There are attractions with us to go and head away from God. And often we feel that by resisting, we are going to face a struggle. There will be persecution maybe. We'll be missing out on something. That is how Satan works. We need courage to resist. When I was just working through this last night, I came across a very cool little thing. And it's perhaps not quite scripturally right, but it is pretty good. When Satan comes knocking on the door, I invite Jesus in. All right, now, before you get, I know that Jesus is already in there. It's okay, so I'm not saying that he's not. But I hope you get the idea. When Satan comes knocking, I invite Jesus in. Don't let Satan come in. We can have courage to overcome temptation because the grip of sin has been broken through Jesus' death. God will not let us be tempted beyond our capacity. God gives us the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome, and he provides us with a set of armor to put on every day, to actually put it on. That's why Howard didn't have that, but I put that .. to put on, because we don't just have armor. I can have clothes and they hang in the wardrobe, but I don't put them on. I can have a coat, but I don't put it on. Well, you have the armor, you must put it on. And so every day, pray that God will cover you with his armor. Romans 8:31-37 says, "If God is for us, who can be against us? For in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Then we go on to the third application, confidence. A most powerful and encouraging promise in the Bible for believers who face temptation is the one that I mentioned earlier, found in 1 Corinthians 10:13. And there it is again. And you see the notes under it. He will make sure the temptation is never more than you can bear. He promises to give you a way out of the temptation. I might fail, God never will. There always will be a way out of the temptation. Absolutely guarantee it. That is the confidence we can have as believers. And so then we go to the fourth C, which was the consequence. And I must admit, I'm not quite sure where Howard was going with this, but I thought, well, they're his notes. They're sort of presenting it. You see, with every temptation, there are consequences. There are positive consequences. You'll see the positives there. You resist temptation, you overcome temptation, you please God. I mean, how cool is that? God gets a smile on his dial when I resist temptation. He likes it when I resist temptation. He's impressed with me because I've managed to resist in his power. But we please God. We build resistance to further sin. The more you resist, the more it becomes a habit. You know? And then you experience joy. But there are also negative things, because sometimes we do mess up, and they're just coming up there. The negative's sort of the opposite to the first lot. You grieve God. When we sin, God is sad. When we sin, God is sad. You give Satan an opening. You simply give Satan another chance to have a crack at you. It sort of like opens that crack a little bit. It's like when you split a piece of wood. You cut it and you can get a little bit of a chink, and you keep going and going and going. Eventually the piece of wood splits. That's how Satan works. He will keep on going. He will be relentless in attacking us. You fall, you give Satan an opening. You harm your walk and your witness for Christ, and you'll be punished for your sin. And ultimately, you will be unhappy. Sin causes unhappiness. How do you think Adam and Eve felt when they suddenly realized they'd messed up? It must have been, absolutely devastating. How can we do this to God? How can we do this to God? And that's why they hid. That is why they hid. The positive, of course, is that every time you experience one of those negatives, every time you fall, every time you fail, every time you mess up, there is forgiveness on offer. It is not the end of the road. It is not gone, condemned. There is no condemnation. You can receive forgiveness. You will receive forgiveness in and through Christ. And so we get to the last slide, the summary one, all about overcoming temptation. Using all those C words again, we must never compromise our convictions. Never, ever compromise. Christianity is not about compromise. Christianity is about standing on the Word of God, knowing what's right, knowing what's true, knowing what is godly, and sticking with that. We must have courage to stand firm on the promises of God. Sometimes it's not necessarily so much courage to think, well, that's wrong, I'm not going to do it. Sometimes you do really need a lot of courage. Daniel had to have heaps of courage to stand on his convictions and on the promises of his God. Thirdly, we must have confidence in his power to deliver us. And I guess that's one of the things, when I was thinking about this, I thought that's probably almost the one thing that we really need to emphasize, confidence in his power. How confident am I in God? Or do I go out and think, yeah, I know it in my head, but man, it's hard to put it into practice in my life. It is the confidence to actually put it into practice. And the consequences, God will bless and honor such a life. Do you want God to bless your life? Do you want God to bless your family? Do you want God to bless your work, your neighborhood, this church? Do you want God to bless every area that you're in touch with? Then take a clear-cut stand like Daniel. Resist and overcome temptation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're an amazing God. We say it so often. We are here to sing your praises, and sometimes they're just words that roll off our tongues. Yet this morning, may you be the one who really impresses us, you the one who we really have a new vision of. May you be the one that we can take confidence in, that we just grow a little closer to you, that we are encouraged a little bit more by you this morning. May your Holy Spirit warm our hearts, not just with this message or these words, but with the impact, the story of Daniel and how he stood up for what he knew to be right. May that motivate us. May your Holy Spirit give us courage. May he give us the conviction. May he give us the confidence in you to always follow you. And when we do fall, and we know that we will from time to time, we know we can experience your amazing healing, your power to restore us, your power to forgive us, your power to draw us back to you. You are a most loving God. We don't deserve you, but you are our God. We worship you this morning. When we leave here, may our worship of you not just be left at the door, but may we take it with us as we go out and live our lives for the rest of the week. May we be overcomers, not just today or tomorrow or this week, but through this series and through our lives. Help us to overcome in your power. In Jesus' name, amen.